Presenting Sam Jaffe in the world of Sholem Aleichem. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually in the tabernacle of the congregation. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations. The Eternal Light. The National Broadcasting Company and its affiliated independent stations present The Eternal Light. This public service program is produced under the auspices of the Jewish Theological Seminary of America. Our story today is based on selections of Maurice Samuel's The World of Sholem Aleichem and was adapted for radio by Morton Wishengrad. Featured as Sholem Aleichem is the distinguished actor of stage and screen, Sam Jaffe.
Amikdash in a winkel feider sitzt die Alemona Bastion allein.
This is the story of a world that is no more. It is a pilgrimage among the cities and inhabitants of a world which only yesterday harbored the grandfathers and grandmothers of millions of Americans. One man was a mirror of that world. His name was Sholem Rabinovich, and he wrote under the pen name of Sholem Aleichem. South of the city of Kiev, and east and west, the Jews of Russia lived a life that was walled in, shut off, the life of the ghetto. For them, there were many restrictions and many humiliations. But by an oversight which Germany has since corrected, the right to remain alive was not challenged. These were the places of the childhood and the manhood of Sholem Aleichem. This writer, whom critics have compared with Dickens and Balzac and Mark Twain, sang with a humorous, exuberant lyricism of the life of the poor. For Sholem Aleichem, poverty was a great calling, an art, and a career. And he called the labyrinth of slums and marketplaces by many names. But most of all, he called it Kozrilovke. This, therefore, is a pilgrimage to the world of Kozrilovke, the world of Sholem Aleichem.
Have you seen that worthless husband of mine?
Huh? No, I haven't. He's probably on his way home through the forest.
Well, why isn't he here?
I'm sure I don't know. After all, you're his wife. Why bother me?
You created him, didn't you? Mr. Sholem Aleichem, the writer. A fine writer. If you had to invent a person like Tevye and a person like me, why couldn't you have invented us rich?
Because God loves the poor.
Never in a million years.
No?
No. If God loved the poor, he wouldn't make them poor. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, Mr. Sholem Aleichem. 7 children you give us, and every one a girl. And Tevye nothing but a drayman, a wagon driver, earning 1 ruble a day. 9 people living on 1 ruble a day. You ought to hide your face.
Don't take on so, Mrs. Tevye. After all, this is only a piece of fiction.
Save your excuses, Mr. Sholem Aleichem. It is not a piece of fiction. It's the world of the Russian ghetto.
Very well. So what of it?
So what of it, he asked. My dear Mr. Sholem Aleichem, may you have 100 estates.
Yes?
And on every estate, 100 mansions.
Well?
And in every mansion, 100 rooms. And in every room, 100 beds. And may a malarial fever toss you from bed to bed. What of it, he says. Have ya? Have ya? Have ya?
Isn't this the most preposterous thing you ever heard? Here I am, Sholem Aleichem, a writer. I create characters for my stories. And do you think they're pleased? They quarrel with me. They insult me to my face. If I write a line that doesn't suit them, they walk off the page and sulk. Or they complain to the rabbi. Tell me, did Samuel Pickwick give Mr. Dickens so much heartache? Did Tom Sawyer plague Mark Twain the way Tevye and his wife plague me? Some people are never satisfied. Yet I'll tell you a secret. I'm fond of Tevye. Listen, that's Tevye coming through the forest. He loves God with all his might and addresses him intimately with affection, irony, sympathy, reverence, and indestructible impudence.
Oh! Oh! Wretched creature in the likeness of a horse. Stop! Stop, do you hear? It's time for afternoon prayers. So, you're not such a heathen after all. You're welcome. Now be quiet. Tevye has to pray. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. I take it, O Lord, that thy house is somewhat more spacious than my hovel. Every day I will bless thee. On an empty stomach, naturally. This is Tevye speaking. The Lord is good to all. Suppose he forgets somebody now and then. Good Lord, hasn't he enough on his mind?
Amen.
Who's that?
Me, Moshe.
Oh. For a moment, I thought it was that heathen, my horse. You look depressed, Moshe.
Well, haven't you heard? They're taking my boy into the army. Taking him for 25 years.
Well, that's nothing to be depressed about.
No.
Not if you consider the chances sensibly.
What chances?
He's being taken into the army. So, one of two things can happen. Either there is a war or there isn't. If there isn't, what have you to worry about?
Suppose there is a war?
Then again, one of two things will happen. Either he'll be sent to the front or he won't. If he isn't sent to the front, why worry?
But, Tevye, suppose he is sent to the front.
Naturally, one of two things will happen. He'll be wounded or he won't be wounded. If he's not wounded, why worry?
What if he is wounded?
Well, it's still one of two things. Either he'll recover or he won't. If he recovers, what is there to worry about?
Nothing. But suppose he doesn't recover.
Then either he'll be buried in consecrated earth or he won't. If he's buried in consecrated earth, what is there to worry about, eh, Moshe?
Tevye, you're perfectly right. I'm glad I spoke to you. Only...
Yes, Moshe?
Suppose he's not buried in consecrated earth.
What?
Suppose he falls at the front and there's no Jewish cemetery.
Then it's still one of two things. Either he'll... What did you say?
Suppose there's no consecrated earth to bury him in.
Then, Moshe, all I can say is that your son is in some fine fix.
Jewish earth. A humorous fixation? Not at all. The glory of Kozrynitsky, its peculiar treasure and heritage, was the old cemetery. This piece of earth was drenched with tradition and more. For amid the dilapidated hovels, here was a clear space of green grass and flowers and shadowing trees. A man came here to forget his status in this foolish world and to ponder the realities of eternity. Besides, the cemetery, which we Jews call the Eternal House, was the one piece of land which a Jew at that time might own.
Excuse me, Mr. Sholem Aleichem.
Don't you like what I'm saying, Tevye?
Why must we talk of dismal things?
Oh, so that's your complaint.
Sure. Let's talk of cheerful things. Now...
Yes, Tevye?
Tell me, Mr. Sholem Aleichem, What's the latest about the cholera in Odessa?
All right, Tevye. I'm a little busy now.
Wait a minute. I want to tell you a story.
You tell me a story?
Why not, Mr. Sholomalekum? Is there a law against it?
Well, that's impossible, Tevye. You don't even...
Shh. Put it down on paper. Go ahead. They lived to 120 years, riding through the forest. And around us, wolves. Hundreds, thousands of wolves.
That's terrible. Tevye, what did you do?
I lashed the horse. We sped toward the river.
Yes?
The wolves drew nearer, nearer. We reached the river. We flew over the ice, faster, faster. The wolves grew closer, and then...
Yes, Tevye?
What shall I say? In the middle of the river, the ice cracked wide open. The sled went down. Myself, my wife, the seven girls. In an instant, the wolves were on top of us. Now, what do you think God did for us?
What?
Why, thanks be to him who reigns in heaven, the whole story's an invention from beginning to end.
You see the trouble I have with Kazrelokites, and with Tevye, most of all? But let us leave Tevye for a while. Let us talk about important things, like the religion of the Kazrelokites. There was no division between life and faith. Religion wasn't something tacked on to life. It was life itself. Therefore, during the solemn days before the great day of Yom Kippur, the men and women of Kazrelokye thought a good deal about repentance and mutual forgiveness. Especially someone like Noah Wolf, the butcher, a hard, rough man who from year's end to year's end is the terror of his customers. Thus, Reb Noah Wolf, any day of the year in his butcher shop.
Reb Noah.
Don't you see I'm busy?
Please, Reb Noah.
What do you want?
Have you any fresh meat this morning? Reb Noah.
Well, are you still here?
Have you any fresh meat this morning?
Fresh meat? Certainly not. Rotten meat, crawling meat is all I deal in. What will you have?
Please, Reb Noah Wolf, give me a good portion.
I'll give you exactly the portion you've earned.
Reb Noah, why do you talk like that?
I don't know. It just comes out of me. Now, stop asking so many questions. Why does everybody ask me questions?
Yes, Reb Noah doesn't know why he is rough and irritable. But in the days of repentance, Noah Wolf is as meek as one of his own slaughtered lambs. On the day before Yom Kippur, clumsy, burly Reb Noah Wolf makes the rounds of his neighbors.
Yes? Oh, it's you.
If I've offended you with a harsh word, forgive me. And may you have a happy year.
You too, Reb Noah Wolf. May God forgive. Have a piece of cake, Reb Noah.
They all do this. Reb Noah, Ezreel the fish dealer, Gonti the Hebrew teacher, Sana the water carrier. They all make the rounds and ask forgiveness. And always the answer is...
You too, Reb Ezreel. May God forgive. Come in and have a piece of cake.
Twice a year, it is not unforgivable to take a little strong drink in Kazrelokye. On the day of the rejoicing of the law, Simchas Torah, and on Purim, the day of the celebration of Esther's triumph over Haman.
To your good health, Tevye. Drink it down.
A Kazrelokite, talking of drinks, puts you in mind of Vikings draining gigantic flagons. A Kazrelokite actually drinking is much less formidable.
Drink, everyone! Blessed be Mordecai, cursed be Haman.
The first thimbleful brings a joyous light into his eyes. The second thimbleful sets him dancing. The third thimbleful extinguishes him. Three healthy peasants can drink at one sitting all the brandy consumed on Purim and Kazrelokye and walk home erect. But there are other ways of celebrating. There's the Purim play, which brings us to the Naphtali with the legs.
I, Naphtali, as always, will play Memuchen. You, Beryl, will play Queen Esther. You, Chaim, will play Mordecai. You, Solomon, Ahasuerus. But I, Naphtali, with the legs, I play the king's chamberlain, Memuchen.
You play Memuchen every year. Give someone else a chance.
That's right, Naphtali. How about me?
You?
That's right, me.
Don't make me laugh. Look at your legs. Short. Look at mine. Nice and long. The longest legs in Kazrelokye. I play Memuchen.
What have the legs to do with it?
Hmm? Who carries the message of Algiers to Queen Vashti?
Mamukhan.
Who brings back the stupefying answer?
Mamukhan.
With whom does Algiers take counsel?
Mamukhan.
Who is the ambassador to Mordecai?
Mamukhan.
You see, it's Mamukhan here, Mamukhan there, Mamukhan everywhere. And Mamukhan with short legs is a calamity and a Purim play. I, Naphtali with the legs, I play Mamukhan.
Thus, you see, in Kazritovka, the religion of the inhabitants is inseparable from their daily lives. And yet, they never speak of religion. It is something understood, like being human. They had nothing to be good with except religion, and nothing to be bad with except religion. And among their prayers was one which went,
O Lord, let me worship thee not only with my good inclination, but also with my evil inclination.
Humor in Kizrilitke was tinctured with this same feeling. The jokes had a savor of the Torah, or else a flavor of the Talmud. Thus Tevye, a man of few letters, nevertheless could argue with his wife in Talmudic style.
My cousin Menachem Mendel was here.
I don't want to hear about him.
Tevye, why not?
First, because he's a schlemiel. He's the kind of a man who starves all day and dreams of hot soup at night, but doesn't have a spoon.
Maybe. But if there's a first reason, what's the second?
Menachem is a Luftmensch. You know what a Luftmensch is. A man who starves by his wits.
To hear you talk, someone would think you like rich people.
Me? Are you crazy? Let it be understood that the first thing I look for in a man is a little learning. I say that an ignoramus is worse than a hooligan. Leave your head uncovered, walk on your hands like a lunatic, that's your business. But as long as you know what's doing between the covers of a book, you're my kind. If on top of that you happen to be a rich man, I consider it a minor defect.
Do you see what Tevye is? A pauper of paupers, but a descendant of martyrs and scholars. He cannot abide ignorance and grossness in human beings. He will not even admit that poverty and oppression are adequate excuses for utter want of spiritual interest. For Tevye, this much is implied in being a Jew. There was another symbol of Kazritovka, Reb Yosiphel. Reb Yosiphel the rabbi. To say that he was a scholar and a saint is but to give him his formal due. He was the conscience of Kazritovka, its purer self and its suffering heart. He did not believe in the sin of others. He saw only childishness and error. No man, in his view, was wicked by choice. It was all misunderstanding. So when Reb Samson, the father of Meyer and Schneier, died and left no inheritance other than a seat beside the eastern wall of the synagogue, a seat beside Reb Yosiphel himself, Meyer and Schneier quarreled for the inheritance. This was understandable, since Meyer and Schneier were twins.
The seat belongs to me. I was born before you.
Prove it. Who can prove that you're Meyer and I'm Schneier? Suppose they mixed us up when we were infants?
My dear Schneier, may you live to be 120 years, but the seat belongs to me.
We'll see about that.
Don't try any funny business, Schneier.
I'll remind you of the same, Meyer.
Is that so? Well, we'll see what we shall see. Remember, I'm warning you.
An impasse. Neither Meyer nor Schneier would retreat an inch. It became a scandal. There were arguments and even blows. There was nothing else to do than lay the matter before Reb Yosiphel. There was argument and rebuttal. Schneier spoke, Meyer spoke, their wives, hangers-on, innumerable neutrals on the side of Meyer, innumerable neutrals on the side of Schneier. And Reb Yosiphel listened, and as always, with a sweet, patient smile.
Well, Reb Yosiphel?
We're waiting for your decision, Reb Yosiphel.
I have reached a conclusion.
Well?
You're both right.
What kind of a decision is that?
Quiet. Quiet.
You shall both sit by the eastern wall of the synagogue.
But there's only one seat, which is mine.
There are two seats. One of you shall have your father's seat, the other one shall have mine.
But, Reb Yosefu, you're the rabbi.
Where in what chapter and verse is it written that I, Reb Yosefu, must occupy a seat by the eastern wall of the old synagogue?
No, Rabbi.
Please, let us consider the matter. What is a synagogue? It's a holy place. Why do we go to a synagogue? To utter prayer. To whom? To the Supreme Judge. Where is the Supreme Judge? The earth is filled with his glory. And if the earth is filled with his glory, what matters east or west or north or south in the synagogue? What matters the eastern wall or the standing place by the door? The palace of the Lord is not an arena for fist fights. I have rendered judgment. You will both sit by the wall. I shall stand.
When the Sabbath came round, there was a strange spectacle. Both Meyer and Schneier were stationed at the door among the poor and the humble. They could not be persuaded to take their seats by the eastern wall, seeing which Reb Yosefu resumed his place by the ark, and Meyer and Schneier stood on their feet until the services were over. So it was the following Sabbath, and the Sabbath after that, as long as Meyer and Schneier lived, and the seat remained forever vacant beside the eastern wall of the old, old synagogue of Kozyrlivka. Why was the Sabbath so important? If you ask this of Tevye, he would marvel at your ignorance.
Why does a man work a whole week? You work a whole week to reach the Sabbath and to celebrate it.
Go on, Tevye.
I tell you, a man wouldn't know what to do if God hadn't given us the Sabbath. A gift. A real gift out of his grace. When the Sabbath comes, I'm a different man, do you hear? I dance home after a bath. And there on the table are the two old brass candlesticks, shining like stars, if you know what I mean. And the two big Sabbath loaves. There, right beside them, are the winking Sabbath fish, sending out a smell that takes you by the throat. And the house is warm and bright and fresh and clean in every corner.
Then what do you do, Tevye?
What a question. I sit down like a king and open the good book and go twice over the week's portion. Then I'm off to the synagogue. And what a homecoming after that. The benediction by candlelight. The drop of good kiddish wine that sings right through me, if you know what I mean. And then the fish and the golden soup and the yellow carrots and honey. That night I sleep like a lord. And in the morning to the synagogue again. And after the Sabbath meal, a nap. Then back to the good book, as fresh as a giant. And off you go, chapter after chapter, eh? Psalm after psalm, at the gallop, like the mileposts on the road, if you know what I mean.
Yismachu, yismachu, ben malchutcha, shomrei shabbos v'koreyone.
To the world of Kozyrlivka, the Sabbath was something very dear, a faint foretaste of the sweetness of paradise. In the afternoon, the children are quiet. Father sleeps the sacred sleep of a Sabbath afternoon. The marketplace is deserted. No peasants, no traders, no horses, no goats, no bleating, no brain. Shh. Quiet. You must be at peace. You must have Sabbath within you. Body and spirit must know the tranquility and holiness of the day ordained at Sinai. The Sabbath siesta is not a long affair.
Good. Who wants to sleep away the loveliest of days?
Half an hour passes, an hour at most. Then you hear, issuing from the dilapidated houses and hanging over the crooked alleys, sweet, haunting melodies in a minor key.
Din 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 din
vague chant, half phrases, words and half words, repeated over and over again. Melancholy, but not depressed. The voices linger over the townlet with the tenderness of bells. Melody, words and half words, the grace notes that say nothing and say everything. And meanwhile, the Sabbath is slipping away. The Sabbath queen is preparing her departure. The harsh world, the daily struggle, the bitterness of life stand at the gates of the evening. Get everything you can out of this heavenly interlude. Then the moment of separation from the Sabbath comes, and the Kisrilovkite takes regretful leave and sings his song in homely Yiddish.
Amma havedil bein kodesh lechel chatoseinu yimchel zareinu v'chastreinu.
Where are the Sabbaths and festivals of old Kisrilovka? The ancient setting no longer exists. The worlds of Sholem Aleichem and Tevye are gone. The place where they lived has been harrowed by the fire of two great wars and a revolution. Now in America it is different, and all the surviving Kisrilovkites, the traditionalists and modernists alike, remember now and again with a nostalgic pang the far-off magic of those sacred hours, those transfigured interludes of the Sabbaths and festivals, for which even progress and freedom have found no substitutes. The script you have just heard is based on Maurice Samuel's book, The World of Sholem Aleichem. We wish to acknowledge the courtesy of the author and Alfred A. Knopf, publisher, for permission to use this material. Free copies of the script may be obtained by writing to The Eternal Light, 3080 Broadway, New York 27, New York. The Eternal Light is written by Morton Wishengrad. The music is composed by Henry Brandt and conducted by Milton Catons. The soloist is cantor Robert H. Siegel of the Beacon Street Temple in Brookline, Massachusetts. Featured today were Sam Jaffe as Sholem Aleichem and Jackson Beck as Tevye. The entire production was under the direction of Ira Avery. Copies of the script may be obtained free of cost by writing to The Eternal Light, 3080 Broadway, New York 27, New York. This program is presented as a public service by the National Broadcasting Company and its affiliated independent stations. The program was prepared under the auspices of the Jewish Theological Seminary of America. This program came to you from our Radio City studios in New York. This is the National Broadcasting Company.